Returning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and from verse 51. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, we read this: "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, torn in two, from the top to the bottom." This miraculous and powerful event took place after Christ had given up his life. It is a significant moment in the history of the world. And this rent veil is a public demonstration that the way of access to God for sinners is now made open. I want to follow this theme through Scripture, and I hope it will be instructive for us all, and especially for any of us here this evening who at present do not have peace with God. What an encouraging statement this is, friends. It begins, "Behold." That means, look, take note. This is significant. But first, we must cast our minds back to the very dawn of time, to a time when there was no veil necessary. What did this veil represent? Well, ultimately, it was a curtain between the holy place within the temple or the tabernacle and the outer court. The Holy of Holies was that place where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, the mercy seat. The holy place without was where the worshipper came. But only once a year would one high priest go into the holiest of all. And so this veil or giant curtain was a statement of the barrier that existed between a holy God and sinful man. But let us cast our mind back to a time when there was no veil necessary, no occasion of wrath on the part of a holy God towards mankind, no cause for divine displeasure. We are in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have been created perfect before God, sinless, naked in his presence and not ashamed. No feelings of guilt. Perfect harmony existed between man and God. We may say, would that that condition had continued. But we need to think secondly of a day when a veil became necessary. Satan entered and beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden. And both Adam and Eve fell in their hearts. Satan suggested to them that God was unreasonable, because he had withheld from them one tree in the midst of the garden. And Eve swallowed the lie. Unbelief began to be entertained in Eve's heart, and Adam's too. Mistrust, pride, covetousness. She saw the tree, that it was good for food and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Disobedience resulted, breaching the boundaries which a wise and loving Creator had established. And Adam and Eve, in their disobedience, were estranged from God. They were driven from the Eden Garden. And we read at the end of Genesis chapter 3, cherubim were placed at the gates of the garden. The word cherubim there could be translated terrible fighter. They had a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the garden, that place of paradise where God had once been in perfect communion with man. And man was banished. There was now a barrier. Man was alienated from God on account of his guilt. And God was alienated from man on account of his purity and holiness. I want us to think thirdly of the Old Testament era, when the veil was a constant reminder of the awfulness and difficulty of man's predicament. Man cannot simply wander into the presence of a holy God, because man is unclean, defiled, worthy of his wrath. And that was taught the people when the tabernacle was established. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 26. The tabernacle, which was first established in the wilderness when Israel had been redeemed from Egypt. And this tabernacle was unique in that it had a divine architect. Every detail had a spiritual lesson. And we read in Exodus 26, verse 31, "Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide you unto you between the holy place and the most holy." The most holy was the place of God's special presence. The Ark of the Covenant, where his law was kept. That's where God dwelt, symbolically, amongst the Israelites. But the place of God's presence was veiled. This curtain was commissioned by the Almighty, and man could enter no further than the holy place without. Why? To teach the people that there was a barrier between them in their sin and guilt and God in his purity. All the details here were a giant and graphic visual aid to confront the people with the fact that they were alienated from God. Did you notice that this veil had embroidered upon it cherubim? Where do we read first of the cherubim? The gate of the garden. Eden was where God had been present with man. The cherubim on this curtain were a solemn reminder that man was banished, and the place of God's holy presence was guarded. What a picture is before us here, friends. Do you and I realize that sin has driven us from the presence of God as a race? Do we appreciate that we ourselves, on account of our personal guilt, are cut off from God worthy of his wrath. We cannot obtain his favour because he dwells behind that curtain. And thus, there is no merit that we can bring in and of ourselves to secure the favour and the blessing and kindness of our God. It kept man from God, lest he should be consumed. And it kept God from man, lest his anger should break out. I want us to think of the detail of this curtain or veil a little more before we leave the description here in the Old Testament. We note that it was made of needlework. It was substantial. It was tough. Those who have studied the design will tell you that the twine, or the fine twining of the linen together, meant that it did not tear easily. And yet at the same time, it was not made of something solid like stone. It was but a veil. And so here there is both a reminder of the barrier, but also the possibility. It suggests that this veil is but a temporary thing. The Ten Commandments were written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. There are some Christians today that say the law of God has no place in the Christian's life. It's true to say that we are not saved by law keeping. But if we love the Lord, then his law is an abiding rule. And scripture makes that clear because it was written in stone. Permanence. But this veil was made of linen. It suggests the very contrary. The veil was there. It was needful. But it was only for a time. Those ancient people could be encouraged. There will be a day when the veil, that barrier between my guilty soul and a holy God, may be removed, taken down. The veil anticipated the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from the New Testament. But even in the Old Testament, once a year, the high priest went behind the veil on behalf of the people as their representative into the very presence of God symbolically. How did he do that? By blood. He took the blood of the sacrifice that had been shed upon the altar in the outer court as he went into the holiest of all. It's a picture of the work of Christ that was yet to come. So I want to think now, fourthly, of a day, or the day, when the veil in the temple was rent. You understand that the Old Testament tabernacle, which existed in the wilderness, finally was superseded by the temple built by Solomon, again commissioned by God. And many of the features of the tabernacle were replicated in the temple. It was a more permanent structure, suited to Israel when settled as a nation, rather than wandering in the wilderness. And so we have to understand that the veil that was referred to in the Gospel of Matthew and also in Mark was in the temple. But it was the same in its purpose as that which was in the ancient tabernacle. Well, think of the circumstances here. We read first that Christ cried with a loud voice, verse 50 in Matthew 27 and yielded up the ghost. This was not a cry of anguish. Those who were crucified usually died in exhaustion and weakness. But here Christ, to the very end, yes, he had suffered real suffering, physical suffering, spiritual suffering in his soul as he endured the wrath of God. Yes, he knew what it was whilst there hanging upon the cross to know banishment from God. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did so because it indicated that as the very sin bearer himself, God his Father had hidden his face. Why didn't he cry out here and say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at this moment, he was suffering as the man, Christ Jesus. He was the representative of men and women, boys and girls. And in his manhood, he suffered for man's sin. And part of his suffering was to experience what it would be to be cut off from God in hell. He suffered for his people. The hellish experience of being abandoned by a holy God. But this cry in verse 50, he cried with a loud voice. It indicates that all his strength, all his faculties were still in his possession. He didn't have his life taken from him. He yielded it up. He gave his life. Rather, this is a cry of victory. Victory over all his spiritual enemies. Victory over sin, over death, over hell itself, and Satan would ensue. It was subsequent to this cry in which he yielded up the ghost that we read, look, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two. Imagine the scene. If you were one of the priestly office bearers in the temple at that very moment, mindful of the day's events, mindful of what was taking place outside the city wall where our dear Lord was crucified. Suddenly, the veil is rent, torn from the top down. That's significant, isn't it? If this was the act of man, this giant curtain was 30 odd feet high. Man would grab it from the bottom. It would be torn from the bottom to the top. But we read it was torn from the top to the bottom. This was an act of God. This is a public statement of the Almighty declaring that this veil is no longer needed. The way into the holiest is now open. This is the first act of God confirming the acceptance of Christ's sacrificial work. The way into his holy presence is open for his people. The holy place laid bare to view. The blood sprinkled over many years upon the threshold, upon the floor, upon the mercy seat. All visible to the eye of that priestly class who were superintending their offices. The place of the ark, the mercy seat, now open to view without a barrier between. It represented the end of an era. Free access to God has now been confirmed. The effects of Christ's death were, in a sense, immediate. We must take our eyes forward now to Hebrews chapter 10, that passage that we read this evening. Because here the apostle ably explains the significance of what took place in that temple court. Look at verse 19. Well, really, we should go back to chapter 9 first, and from verse 1, to understand, to set the scene. We can't look at all these verses from chapter 9, verse 1 to 12. He speaks of the ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Worldly there in the sense that it's part of this world, this earth, not in a sinful sense, but physically. Verse 2, there was a tabernacle made. There was, in that tabernacle, he says, verse 3, after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. It had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant. Over it, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, verse 5. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, the outer court, but into the second, verse 7, went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a picture for the time then present. That's what we've considered this evening. This tabernacle pictured the barrier. The way into the presence of God was not open. But now, chapter 10, verse 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, dedicated to our interests, we could argue, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What is meant here when the apostle says the veil is typical of the flesh of Christ? The veil was made of linen. Fine twine linen. At the end of the book of Revelation, we read of that fine linen, that it represents the righteousnesses of the saints. That linen curtain spoke of righteousness. How do you get to God? How do you enter into his presence? You have to come by the way of righteousness. Who lived a perfectly righteous life without sin, perfectly clean, spotless, without blemish before God? Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. That's why Paul says here, the veil represents Christ in the flesh. He lived a righteous life for all that will trust in him. And that righteous life was rent. It was torn. His body was broken. We enter into the holiest not simply by the blood, but as we depend and plead the merits, the righteousness of our mediator. That's what this verse is telling us. And so here is an invitation to us all as sinners in the presence of a holy God. How can I, in all my sin, venture into the presence of the Most Holy One without fear that his wrath will consume me and his law condemn me? I must come by the way of Christ. Christ's death represented the fulfillment of all the demands that God had made through his law. The demand that sin should be punished, guilt and penalty settled. Christ has done all that. His life provides the righteousness, his death, atonement for sin. And now the sinner may come boldly into the very presence of God, not with an careless boldness, but with great confidence, because we know that Christ and his merits will secure our acceptance before God's throne. That's the sense of this passage. And the apostle says here, "Let us, therefore, brethren, enter into the holiest by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us." He's dedicated the way. Have you entered? Have you, conscious of your sin and your guilt, said, "I desire to come to God. I desire to yield my life to him. I desire to be freely pardoned, forgiven, accepted in his sight." It's a marvelous thing that we as sinners can stand in the presence of God and yet not be condemned. Christ has provided for that. And so the veil is no longer necessary to those who have rested their souls upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23, just as we draw to conclusion. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." First, in this verse there is a supposition of great difficulty, with danger, with opposition. Satan will seek to dislodge our profession. He will say, "You cannot enter, you're a sinner. You do not deserve peace with God. You are wholly unworthy." But the scripture and the gospel make clear that if we hold fast to our profession of Christ, believing that he is God, and because he is God, he is able to save, and believing that he is man, that he is warranted to save sinners like us, we hold fast to him, then we may enter and we may have peace with God. Well, may the Lord bless these wonderful truths to us, and may each one of us here realize that however our consciences condemn us, we may venture into the presence of God when we plead the merits of Jesus Christ alone.